Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Is the Reformation over? Is it all the issues surrounding the Reformation, have they all been worked out between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestants who took part in the Reformation and the, you know, the great Protestant Reformation of the 1500s? Is it all been forgiven and forgotten, the issues that really were at the core of that movement, that Reformation that took place? Have that all been worked out? Well, apparently Pope Francis thinks so. I was reading an article this morning. This is out of the Catholic Herald, comes out of the UK, and it says the Pope's Great Evangelical Gamble. That's the title of the article, and it just came out, I think, just recently, maybe even today, I think, is the headline. No, it's actually Thursday, the 23rd of July, it says in the corner here. But here's what it says. Can Francis overcome decades of antagonism between Catholics and evangelicals? Somewhere in Pope Francis' office is a document that could alter the course of Christian history. It declares an end to the hostilities between Catholics and evangelicals and says the two traditions are now, quote, united in mission because we are declaring the same gospel, unquote. The Holy Father is thinking of signing the text in 2017, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, alongside evangelical leaders representing roughly 1 in 4 Christians in the world today. Francis is convinced that the Reformation is already over. He believes it ended in 1999, the year the Catholic Church and the Lutheran World Federation issued a joint declaration on justification, the doctrine at the heart of Luther's protest. The German firebrand had accused the Catholic Church of teaching that man was saved by faith and good works rather than by, quote, faith alone, unquote. In 1999, after extensive talks, Catholic and Lutheran theologians concluded that the two communions now shared, quote, a common understanding of our justification by God's grace through faith in Christ, unquote. In 2006, the World Methodist Council also adopted the declaration, but not one major leader of, quote, born-again, unquote, Christians has publicly endorsed the text. So most of the world's 600 million evangelicals don't realize the protest is over. From the shanty towns of São Paulo to the high-rises of Seoul, evangelicals and Catholics still eye each other warily. Many of the former are reluctant even to describe Catholics as Christians, while the latter often dismiss evangelical groups as sects. But not everyone is resigned to enmity. As far back as 1984, an influential charismatic magazine published an essay entitled, quote, Three Streams, One River, unquote. The author was Richard Lovelace, and he argued that Catholicism, evangelicalism, and Pentecostalism were three tributaries forming one great torrent of Christianity. Many observers would count evangelicalism and Protestantism in a single stream, given that most Pentecostals are evangelicals. Lovelace wrote, quote, There will be many knots to be untied before we have a united church which is truly Catholic, evangelical, and Pentecostal, unquote. quote, many knots to be untied, unquote. Today, that phrase calls to mind Pope Francis. He has popularized devotion to Mary, Undoer of the Knots. That's a title for Mary that he has popularized. Mary, the Undoer of Knots, which seeks Our Lady's help in resolving seemingly intractable problems. The rift between Catholics and evangelicals has long seemed to belong to that category. For much of his life, Francis must have viewed evangelicals with suspicion. An old-school Argentinian Jesuit, he would have watched in dismay as his flock drifted off to the evangelical churches. Nearly one in five Latin Americans now describe themselves as Protestant. You can imagine his discomfort when in 1999 he first celebrated Mass for charismatic Catholics. They spoke in tongues like their Pentecostal counterparts when he elevated the host. But the Archbishop of Buenos Aires, he began attending noisy, praise-filled gatherings of evangelicals and Catholics. At first, he sat discreetly sipping mate. I don't know what that means, but that's what the article says. Discreetly sipping mate. But in 2006, he went on stage where he knelt as Protestant leaders prayed over him. A pastor with a microphone hollered, "Fill him with the Holy Spirit and power, Lord, in the name of Jesus." The image of a cardinal kneeling, head bowed, beneath the outstretched hands of evangelicals was so startling that a traditionalist magazine ran the headline, "Buenos Aires, I think it's pronounced Sede Vacante," and it being interpreted, it means this: the archbishop commits the sin of apostasy. The papal biographer says that after the blessing, quote, the cardinal was on fire, unquote. He began to meet evangelical pastors monthly. He would arrive by public transport and enthusiastically join in their improvised prayer sessions. They never discussed indulgences or the Immaculate Conception. He now believed that their shared baptism was more important than their differences. As Pope, he has continued to sidestep theological disputes. Catch that line. As Pope, he continued to sidestep theological disputes. Unlike the former Vatican doctrinal watchdog, Benedict XVI, he's willing to say, "Let's leave those to the theologians," quote unquote. In Buenos Aires, he had met with British-born South African pastor called Tony Palmer. Palmer belonged to the Convergent movement, which seeks to blend charismatic worship with a more historically grounded liturgy and understanding of the sacraments. The cardinal became Palmer's spiritual father, but reportedly discouraged him from becoming a Catholic, arguing that he was called to serve as a bridge builder between Catholics and evangelicals. Francis is said to have told the evangelical leader recently, "I'm not interested in converting evangelicals to Catholicism. I want people to find Jesus in their own community. Let's be about showing the love of Jesus," unquote. Like his mentor, Palmer believed that the Reformation had already ended. He bluntly challenged Luther's spiritual heirs to reject their Protestant label. It's a quote, "It's like saying you're a racist, even though you're living in a country that no longer has an apartheid system in place," unquote, he argued. When Francis wanted to reach out to the evangelicals after he was elected pope, he didn't do the obvious things. He didn't ask for a pontifical council for Christian unity, to organize a conference, or to seek advice from a group of evangelicals and Catholics together in America, arguably the most advanced such dialogue in the world. Instead, he rang up his old friend. During a leisurely meeting at the Vatican, Palmer recorded a video of the pontiff on his iPhone, designated an, quote, "apostolic representative for Christian unity," unquote, by Francis, Palmer took the film to a minister's conference in Texas organized by prosperity gospel preacher Kenneth Copeland. Palmer introduced the film with what must count as one of the great Christian orations of the 21st century. Quote, "Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over," unquote, he said. That's the words of the Pope on the film, by the way. He told the audibly stunned audience that he was speaking to them, quote, "in the spirit of Elijah," unquote, who prepared the way for something much greater than himself. Palmer was unaware, of course, that as he stood at the lectern, he had just months left to live. But with hindsight, there was a spine-tingling moment when he announced that he would introduce the papal video with a short prayer. Quote, "This was a dying man's prayer," he said. "And when you know that you are about to die, you certainly pray the most important prayers," unquote. Palmer read from John chapter 17 and verse 20 through 22, in which Jesus prayed that his followers, quote, "may be one," unquote. Francis' face appeared on the big screen, unflatteringly close to the lens, in a short impromptu message. The Pope referred to Palmer, who belonged to the Anglican group that is independent from the Archbishop of Canterbury, as his, quote, "bishop brother," unquote. Francis then proclaimed that, the quote, "the miracle of unity has begun," unquote. The audience greeted the video with whooping and laughter and babble of tongues. Copeland summoned Palmer back to the stage to record a reply on his iPhone. The video ended with all the ministers, some of whom may have believed the Pope was a false teacher just minutes earlier, raising their hands and addressing Francis in unison with the cry, "Be blessed." Not long afterwards, Palmer brought evangelical heavyweights representing millions of churchgoers to the Vatican to meet Francis. The encounter was remarkably informal. The Pope spoke of the need for all Christians to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Quote, "Sir, as an evangelist, that deserves a high five," unquote, said James Robinson, who helped to inspire the rise of America's religious right in the 1980s. Once an interpreter explained what a high five was, the vicar of Christ slapped the beaming televangelist's hand. That day, Palmer gave Francis a draft called the, quote, "Declaration of Faith in Unison for Mission," unquote, which he hoped the Pope would sign with the evangelical leaders in 2017. A month later, Palmer died after a motorcycle accident in England, an event so shocking it has inspired mind-bending conspiracy theories on videos on YouTube. Francis hasn't given any public sign on whether he will sign the declaration, but he has taken steps that seem to prepare the ground for it. Days after his friend's death, he became the first pope to visit a Pentecostal church, offering an apology for Catholic persecution of the movement in Italy. Last month, he asked forgiveness of the Waldensians, a communion regarded as the world's oldest evangelical church. But even if the Pope does sign the declaration in 2 years' time, full visible unity between Catholics and evangelicals will remain unlikely. As Father Dwight Loggennecker, American Catholic priest who was raised evangelical, explains, there is no single authoritative body that could reconcile with Rome. Evangelicals could include, listen to this description, the more rabid, anti-Catholic, fire-breathing, fundamentalists, right through to the prosperity gospel televangelists. Evangelicals, Anglo-Catholics, charismatics, and modernist Protestants, he says. He suggests that few are truly interested in unity with the Catholic Church. Quote, for most evangelicals, any union with Rome is very low on the agenda, if there at all, he says. This is for two reasons. Despite the current friendliness toward Catholics, they still have a deep distrust in Rome. They simply cannot conceive of the idea of a Roman Catholicism has much good in it. They might view us as brother Christians, but there is still we are still deeply deluded. So, quote, second, their eschatology is that there is an invisible church only. They do not see thousands of Protestant churches as a problem because the institutional church is man-made and temporal. So it doesn't really matter which one you belong to. Formal reunion of any kind for them simply doesn't matter. I don't know how to pronounce his first name, but it's Ulf Ekman, a Swedish megachurch pastor who became a Catholic last year, agrees that many evangelicals are afraid of a super church. Still, he believes the old wounds can be healed by what he calls, quote, a parallel approach, unquote. That is, both sides coming closer on equal terms and recognizing each other with an approach of avoiding any appearance of submission and triumphantism, more converging than conversion. This, of course, fits well with Francis's own thinking, which he captures in a pithy phrases such as reconciled diversity, unquote, and, quote, unquote, unity without uniformity, unquote. There you have it. In order to preserve diversity, Francis could offer evangelicals in the more liturgically minded convergence movement something similar to the ordinariate. I don't know. Here's what that is. First time I've heard that statement or that term, but the ordinariate, which has allowed groups of ex-Anglicans to be reunited with Rome while retaining elements of their patrimony. Alternately, the Pope might create an evangelical apostolate, allowing reconciled evangelicals to promote their distinctive style of worship and scripture study within the Catholic Church. Father Longenecker says Francis could also encourage ex-evangelicals to found religious communities, given the example of American singer-songwriter John Michael Talbot, who leads an informal religious community of evangelical Catholics. Evangelical Catholics. By the way, did you know I think that this is the title that Bobby Jindal uses to describe himself? He describes himself as an evangelical Catholic when I heard him speak. But here's further in the article, it says, but there is no evidence that Francis is considering any of these options. Perhaps he thinks that he will, it will be up to his successors to explore paths of unity. He may believe in his own mission is limited to bulldozing away the debris currently blocking the route. Meanwhile, the Pope is encouraging Catholics to be more evangelical with a small e. He seems to want the faithful to become more like, quote-unquote, born-again Christians, to ditch the funeral faces, to radiate joy and take the gospel out of the church and onto the streets. Thanks to Francis and the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Movement, the faithful are likely to look considerably more like evangelicals by the end of the century than they did at the beginning. But whether evangelicals will be more Catholic remains to be seen. That's the end of the article. And again, this is from the Catholic Herald magazine. First appeared on the magazine in July 24th. Well, here we have it. The ecumenical movement is underway, right? And here's the Pope leading the ecumenical movement. I've been talking about this for years. I have said that even more than any other threat that faces Christendom, true, religious, biblical, Bible-centered, Christ-centered Christianity, the greatest threat to it is ecumenism, the ecumenical movement, where there will be this blending together of these world religions all under one heading. Do you know that the Protestants of old, many if not all of the signers of the Westminster Confessions of Faith, they actually held that the Pope was the Antichrist and the office of the Pope was the Antichrist. They held that the Pope met the criteria that was laid out in the book of the Revelation, where it spoke about the cage of all unclean birds, where it spoke about the idea of that the Antichrist would sit upon the city on seven hills, which describes, of course, Rome and so forth, and would be filled with the blood of the martyrs, which, of course, Rome has already fulfilled in the Inquisitions and the persecution that took place of the Protestant Church. But now, in our day and age, there is now this blending together. There is this call for unity that is taking place. Is this really, you know, they always turn to the idea of John 17 as being the place. John 17 and verse 21 says this, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is the great verse that is used, a favorite verse of many of the proponents of the ecumenical movement. A movement whose objective is the visible union and the coming together of all those who call themselves Christian in any sense whatsoever. Unity in this sense means that sections of the Christian church, anybody and everybody claiming the name of Christ, should meet together, have fellowship together, work together for the common purpose to present a unified front to the world. And this verse is the verse that is often chosen. They believe this verse to be a statement that should settle the issue and end all debate and discussion on the subject of unity. That it should be noted that I think that the proponents of this type of unity point to it as being the greatest impediment to unity. That's what they point to as being the greatest impediment is doctrine. That doctrine is the greatest obstacle in their efforts to achieve visible unity. That's why you hear the Pope in that article saying, hey, we'll let the theologians deal with the details. Yeah, that sticky little detail like justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We'll let the theologians deal with that one. But as for us, we feel that doctrine divides, that there must be a much greater emphasis on deeds rather than on doctrines. The concept is that we must all just work together and pray together, that unity will be the natural byproduct of those efforts if we do this. And this is especially true in the area of evangelism. They say that the greatest barrier to people believing in the things of God is the divided church, and that the offense, that this is an offense to the world, and that while we are divided, the world will not listen to the message that we have to preach. And therefore, it is essential that we drop all doctrinal disagreement and join together in the great cause of evangelizing to the world. This is the view that has led them to say that there should be a theological truce when it comes to evangelism, that we should all just be ecumenical when it comes to evangelism. And it appears that it is the only after evangelism that the doctrine becomes a part of any of the consideration whatsoever. Is that really true? Is that what Jesus was teaching, though, in John chapter 17? No, he says that we all should be one as we are one. Do you think doctrine, which was delivered by the Holy Spirit of God, which was articulated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that said, statements that you're either for me or against me, that would preach such doctrine that at various times people got up and walked away while he was preaching, all the people that he was preaching. Do you think he believed in an ecumenical doctrine that just, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe something about the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, it's ridiculous when we look at the scriptures, and yet this is what we are being told. My friend, this is the great, this is where the great push is at today. We've got to know what our Bible says. We've got to know what the scriptures say about this issue of ecumenism so that we can expose it and oppose it on the strongest possible terms. We are not going back to Rome. Those of us who are standing for true biblical doctrine that is given to us, especially about the subject of justification by faith, we are not going back to where before the Reformation. We are standing upon the truth once delivered unto the saints, as Jude says in his brief epistle.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.